We're in Matthew chapter 10. If you're there, say amen. I'm excited to study the scriptures together here today. And we have been studying verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew for quite some time now. And boy, I'm excited about this next section that we're about to get into here in Matthew chapter number 10. So let's read our text beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power." I want us to stop there for the sake of the reading and jump down to verse 4. The Bible says, verse number 5. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, and he gave them certain instructions." In particular, I want you to see that Jesus called his disciples in verse 1. He gave them power, and then he sent them forth. Apostello is the Greek word. It's a Greek word that we get the word apostle from. Jesus took 12 disciples and he made them apostles. Sent ones. Ones that he was going to send forth to do his work. And for a little while this morning, we're going to learn about what Jesus Christ was doing here with his disciples. You see, up to this point, Jesus had only invited his disciples to follow him and to learn from him. But now the time had come for Jesus to challenge them to put into practice the things that they had been learning from him. Chapter 9, which Brother Reese did a great job preaching the end of chapter 9 last Sunday. Chapter 9 concluded with Jesus making a plea for his disciples to pray for laborers. Now as we turn the page to chapter 10, Jesus is asking his disciples to be the answer to that prayer. As we can see from the record of Scripture, the ones Jesus asked to pray for workers, he now asked to become workers. And I want you to note this down. If you truly begin to pray for God to send laborers into his harvest, inevitably what will happen is that your heart will become burdened about becoming one of those laborers. You can't hardly pray for laborers without having a burden about being one yourself. The old story is told about Martin Luther. After he had discovered the gospel of grace in the book of Romans, he began to travel and preach, and he wanted to declare it to everybody during that time period that salvation was by grace through faith. But he had a friend, and his friend also had discovered the same truth about salvation by grace. And his friend decided that as Luther was going and preaching and teaching and battling to get the true gospel out into the world, he was going to resign himself to a monastery and pray for Luther's work. And so he prayed in the monastery, and Luther preached the gospel. But as he continued to pray, it didn't set well with his heart until one night, Luther told a story that his friend had a dream. And he had a dream that there was this massive field where he was at in his dream. And in the midst of this massive field where this great harvest needed to be gathered, there was only one person. And as his dream got closer and closer and closer to this person, he realized it was Luther. He was alone in the harvest field. And he woke up from that dream, and God used that little occurrence and spoke to his heart, made him realize it's not enough for you to pray. You also need to participate as a part of the harvest. And he went to Luther and he said, "I'm going to join you in trying to get the gospel out to the world." And that's what I'm saying. For you and I, it's not enough for us to pray. But if we are praying, our prayers will inevitably lead us to a place of wanting to participate and be a part of bringing souls, lost souls, to Jesus Christ. And so the time had come for Jesus to begin to send his disciples to do his work. Up to this point, they'd watched him do the work. Now Jesus was going to commission them to do his work. But he didn't do so without preparing them. In the time that they had spent with Jesus up to this point, he had been teaching them, training them, preparing them to be able to do his work. And I'll say this, the most significant part of their preparation was spending time with Jesus. I love what the Bible says there in verse number 1 of chapter 10. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples." Didn't call them to a church building. He didn't call them anywhere else but to himself. In the Gospel of Mark, a parallel account, it tells us in Mark 3 and verse 14 that he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he should send them forth to preach. And I love that phraseology. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. You want to know something? You and I can be of no true use to God if we don't spend any time with him. See, God doesn't need us. God is God. He can do what he wants to do. But God wants to use us. That's the way he has designed things to be. But so long as we try to do it without him, Jesus said in John 15, 5, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Matthew Henry said, the best preparation for the work of the ministry is communion with Jesus. Spurgeon said, let us not see the face of man today until we've seen the face of Jesus. And I've been there so often, tried to do the work of God without spending time with God. And it is empty and it is vain. Their primary preparation was just spending time with Jesus. Then they'd also been prepared by watching the preaching and the ministry of Jesus. And through all of these things, Jesus had brought them to a point now where he was going to send them forth. And so the disciples, the learners, were now becoming apostles, sent ones, ones who are being sent forth to do God's work. And I'll say this, Jesus calls all of his disciples for the purpose of sending them forth. You see, this is the design that Jesus had from the very beginning. It's encompassed in our church's mission statement, which comes from the Great Commission. And our mission is to make, mature, and multiply disciples of Christ. Jesus never intended for us to remain only disciples. He has the intention for us to become people who are sent forth into his labor. He doesn't want us to be pew sitters only. He wants us to be participants in his work. And that's what we're beginning to see as we see the call to ministry of these disciples. It reminds us that as disciples of Christ ourselves, God is calling us to get involved in his harvest fields. God is calling us to get involved in the work of serving other people and bringing other people to Jesus Christ. Now for some of us, the ministry God calls us to is voluntary. It's something that we do in addition to our normal life calling. In fact, I would say whatever your life calling is, it should be something that you should be able to do as a ministry to the Lord. For others of us, this ministry might be vocational. I believe there are people in this room, God has called you into full-time ministry. And up to this point, you haven't surrendered. And boy, it is a wonderful thing to be able to serve God full-time in the ministry. And there's no shame about dedicating your life full-time to the service of the Lord. The point is, Jesus, I believe, gives the call to every believer to serve him in ministry. And so I ask you this morning, have you heard the call? If you've been saved, as you grow in your faith, at some point, the Holy Spirit of God will begin to knock on the door of your heart and call you to serve God in some way. Have you heard that call? Have you responded to it? That's what I want us to think about as we study this passage of Scripture here. And I want you to notice with me seven biblical aspects of the call to ministry. Let's bow our heads and ask God to speak to our heart as we prepare to hear these things. Father, we come before you this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity to be able to open your word. And we thank you for the freedom that we have to do it. We thank you that you have given us your word. And it is infallible, Lord. It is inerrant. It is perfect. And it is profitable to our lives today. And I pray, Lord, as we declare your truth, that you'd give me liberty and your power to be able to do so, as well as compassion. And God, I pray that you would give us exactly what we need to hear and challenge our hearts to get involved in the work of your ministry. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The first biblical aspect of the call of ministry I want you to note down is the might. I want you to note down the might. Look at verse number 1 again. In verse number 1, we find that Jesus supplied his ministry with the power to do his work. Verse 1 says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, this word power is the same word that we've seen Matthew use about Jesus, the power that Jesus had. It's the Greek exousia, and it speaks about delegated ability, divine ability, ability that does not come naturally for them as human beings, but it comes from God. That's the kind of power that's being spoken about here. And these disciples were literally given the divine authority to do the same works as Jesus did, and they did it in His name. They said, in the name of Jesus, demons be cast out. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus, they began to do these mighty works. And by the way, the reason why Jesus had His apostles, these original apostles, do these miracles is because they were necessary to demonstrate that these men, these ordinary men, represented the King of Kings. They had His divine authority. These miracles were necessary to validate, in other words, the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's also important for us to understand that these miracle gifts, we often call them sign gifts, were temporarily given to these apostles to validate their ministry. And I'll say, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, while God does still do miracles, and I've seen Him do miracles recently, God certainly still does miracles. God has not chosen to do the miraculous by giving divine power to men to be able to perform miracles. You say, well, I heard somebody say that they had the power to heal people. This is my question every time somebody tries to say something like that. Why are they always doing it in a dark room where nobody else is around instead of going to a hospital? Or a mental institution? You got the power to heal, why don't you go do that? Well, they don't ever do that, do they? Why? Because God has not chosen to manifest His power in that way anymore. He gave temporary ability to some men to be able to perform miracles in order to validate the fact that He was the Messiah. And so that's what was happening here. It doesn't happen in the same way to God today, although we still do have a miracle-working God. We see that Jesus had no interest in His disciples going about His work in their own power. The point is, in order to do His work, the work of His ministry, He wanted them to go in His power. And still today, and I want you to listen to me on this, God instructs us as believers to rely on His power to do His work. Now, Jesus has given us power today. If you look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority or power is given to me in heaven and earth. So go ye therefore and teach all nations." Jesus has given us the authority to preach the gospel, to see souls saved, baptized, and growing in their faith. He has given us as believers that authority, that power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me all over the earth." Jesus has given us the power of His Spirit to be able to be witnesses of what He's done in our life and see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, God has given us power today as the church, and He does not want us to go about His ministry in our own power. And what a shame. So many Christians, so many churches today, they try to do it all in their own power. The Sunday worship is nothing more than a show. It's a presentation that is given in front of people to attract them to an institution instead of relying upon the divine power of the Holy Spirit of God. But I'm here to tell you today, if you're going to do the work, the true work of God's ministry, you can only do it in His power. As the prophet of old said, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And that's the only way true ministry for the Lord can be accomplished. And so we see, first of all, the might of this call to ministry. The second aspect I want you to note down is the men. The men who were called to the ministry. In verse number 2, the Bible goes on to say, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is also called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him." One of the things we see here very quickly is that Jesus required people to do the work of His ministry. Now, I want you to think about the gravity of that statement. He required people to do the work. There's no plan B in the mind of God. In His sovereign prerogative, He has chosen to reach people through people. Look in your notes at Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Think about these words. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? If we don't spread the gospel, no one will. You say, surely that can't be the case. That is how God has designed it to be. He has called us to be His hands and to be His feet and spreading His gospel to a lost world that desperately needs to hear it. After World War II in Strasbourg, France, there was a church there who had gotten a lot of damage from all the bombings that happened during World War II. But there was a big statue of Christ in that church that had almost been preserved. The only thing that had happened to it is a bomb had hit the church. It had come down, a beam had come down and knocked off the hands, the outstretched hands of this statue of Christ. And after the war was over, a local sculptor offered to come at no charge and put back together this statue of Christ in the church, but the church declined his offer. And what they said is, without hands, this statue of Christ was a continual reminder to them that God does His work through His people. You see, we are His hands. We are His feet. He has called us to be the ones to go and witness to this lost world. And with such a great task, you would think that Jesus would have chosen individuals of particular influence and talent. But as you read this list of these disciples, you find out that they were nothing more than 12 very ordinary men. Five of them were fishermen. One of them was a despised man. He was a tax collector. Matthew, we've already talked about him. One of them betrayed Him. The other ones, we really don't know a whole lot about their background or their standing, but we know that these were nobodies. These were people that had no significant standing, no significant gifting that Jesus called to follow Him. And you think, with such a great task, why would you just pick 12 guys like that? Because God doesn't need our greatness. He's the one that gives us the power to do His work. Now say this, while God can use anyone, He most often chooses to use very ordinary people through whom He can show His divine power. I don't know about you, but that encourages me a whole lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is in your notes, in verse number 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." Why? Verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in His presence. The point is this, regardless of whether you think you're gifted or talented or not, God can still use you. God can use you if you just be willing to let God use you. That's what the Bible makes clear to us. God is looking for ordinary people through whom He can do His extraordinary work. No, He's looking for somebody who's willing. You say, "Well, Pastor, I can't sing. I can't preach. I can't teach. I can't do some of the things I used to do." And I say to you, that does not matter. If you'd be willing, God will use you. God chose these men. Now, I'd love to take some time to park and talking about each one of these disciples, and perhaps we'll come back at a later time and study each one of these disciples. But for now, what I want you to note is that each one of their names are given in groups of two. Why? Because Jesus, when He sent His apostles forth, He sent them forth, as the Gospel of Mark says, two by two. He sent them forth in pairs. And we see these groups being put together in Scripture. And suffice it to say, one of the things we learn about what we need as men in ministry is that we need co-laborers. God never intended for us to go about ministry alone. He never did. He always intended for the church to come together. We need each other. We are better together as the church. And God sent them out in pairs. And today, we still need co-laborers in the work of God to encourage each other and challenge each other to do the work that God has called us to do. So we see the might. We see the men. But the third aspect of this call to ministry I want you to see is the mandate. The mandate that is given for us here. Now, if you're still with me, say amen. I love what we're going to see here. Verse number 5, continuing on, we see that after calling and equipping these men with His power, Jesus then commissioned them to go forth with a particular charge. And we see it in verse 5. In verse number 5, the Bible goes on to say, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now I love this. In verse 5, Jesus commanded them. After He sent them forth, He sent them forth with a command. That word command, it literally means to order or to charge. It's kind of like what a military commander would give to his soldiers as he's sending them out. He gives them some orders. He gives them a charge for how they're supposed to go forth. He made clear that His work was supposed to be done in His way. And let me say this for us. The work that Jesus Christ has called us to do is still supposed to be done His way. You can have all kinds of ideas about how you think, well, I think it'd be better if we tried to do the work of God this way. But if it goes against what Jesus said right here, let me tell you something. It ain't right. We're supposed to go about the work of God the way that Christ has told us to. And so Jesus gave a specific command about how to go about His work. And for these disciples, this charge that He gave to them was very limited and localized. In verse 6, He told them that they were not to go on to the other nations, but they were to focus their ministry in on only the people of Israel. Now, that's very interesting. Why? Why were they to only minister to the Hebrew people? Well, let me just say, first of all, clearly it wasn't because Jesus didn't care about the other nations. In His own ministry already, we've seen Him heal Samaritans, minister to Samaritans, and minister and preach to people who were Gentiles, who were not of the people of Israel. It wasn't because God didn't care about the nations, but it rather plays into the divine purpose of God. The reason that He told them to go only to the Hebrew people is because the Hebrews are God's chosen people. And God had ordained to manifest His truth to the world through the nation of Israel. And so He gave the Jewish people the first opportunity to be able to hear the gospel. Sadly, as we read on in the scripture, we'll find that the Hebrew people as a nation rejected the gospel message. And so after they rejected the gospel, Jesus sent His people on to the other nations to get the gospel to the other nations. And so this is what happens for us in the scripture here. I love what the Bible says in Romans 1:16. It says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm so glad it says and also to the Greek, because I'm of that category. I'm of the other nations, and I'm glad that God has extended the gospel to people like you and like me. So understand this. This mandate that Jesus gave those disciples on that day is very different from the mandate that He's given to us. Today, God has not sent us only to one particular nation of people, but God has told us to go and reach all nations of people. And Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And I say to you this morning, it does not matter what your heritage is. It does not matter what your ethnicity is. It does not matter what your nationality is. It does not matter what the color of your skin is, what your background is. If you are a living, breathing human person, Jesus Christ wants to save you. He wants you. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says that He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so we see this mandate that was given. Sometimes people ask me when they're new to our church and they come in, what are all these plaques on the wall back there? Those plaques represent all the missionaries that we support. Why do we support missionaries? Because God has not called us to one city or one nation, but God has called us as His disciples to reach the nations. And as a church, we're striving to do our part to send messengers of Christ all over this world to declare the gospel of Christ to people who need to hear it. So we see this call to ministry. We see the might. We see the men. We see the mandate. The fourth truth I want you to see is the message. The message that is given to us. Verse number 7, it goes on to tell us in verse 7 of chapter 10, he said, as you go, what's the next word? Preach. Now you got to say it like a preacher now. As you go, let me hear you now.
Preach.
All right, y'all are hired, all right? Preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The primary thing Jesus sent his people forth to do as a ministry was to preach the word. Caruso, to declare the truth as a herald. That's what preaching is talking about here. And Jesus told them to preach, and the manner in which he told them to preach was as you go, preach. That means wherever you are, whatever location you find yourself in, find opportunities everywhere you go to be able to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say to you, the best place to preach the truth of God is wherever you are. It might be in your home. It might be in your workplace. It might be on a street corner somewhere. But you ought to preach the truth of God, the gospel of Christ, wherever you are. An old preacher once told me one time, you ought to be able to preach at the drop of a hat, and when necessary, drop the hat. I think that's pretty good. Because everywhere you go, there's people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the message they were to preach was that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The establishment of the kingdom of the Messiah was fast approaching. That's the message they preached then. Now, what nobody understood then was that this kingdom that they were preaching about was going to first be a spiritual kingdom established in the hearts of people, and then much later was going to be a physical kingdom. In fact, over in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, Jesus had taught that the kingdom of God is within you. And understanding the kingdom teaching is important here. Because when it comes to the establishment of the kingdom of God, it first gets established at your conversion. When you get saved and you make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. Then the kingdom of God gets further established through your consecration. As you hand over more and more parts of your life to the Lord, as you grow in your faith, you give these areas over to the Lord in your life, He becomes more and more the King. More and more the Lord of your life. And that's the kingdom of God being further established in your life. And yes, there will finally come the culmination day when Jesus Christ comes again at His second coming. And He comes down to this earth and He establishes His physical kingdom. And He shall rule and reign forevermore, the Bible says. Amen. That's the kingdom message that they began to declare on this day. The truth is, the primary thing that God, that Jesus sends us forth as His disciples to do is to preach His gospel. Whatever ministry you think you're involved in, if it does not involve the declaration of the gospel of Christ, it is not a true gospel ministry. Because that's the main thing that the Lord has called us to do. Mark 16, 15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, what's the gospel? Well, the gospel is a word that means good news. And when we preach the gospel, we are telling the good news about how Jesus died for our sins. Amen? And He was buried. And 3 days later, He rose again. He's no longer dead today. And the Bible says now He is able to save anybody who comes unto God by Him. He's able to save. That's the good news that we declare. It's the message of the gospel. And boy, I'm telling you something this morning. It's still the preaching of the gospel that God wants to use to save lost souls. You can have all kinds of ministries. You can have ministries that help people who are hurting. You can have ministries that feed people, that clothe the poor. And I'm not saying any of those ministries are wrong. But if you have any of those ministries devoid of declaring the truth of how Jesus Christ saves lost souls, you are not going about the type of ministry that God has truly called us to. And that's important for us to understand. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 says that it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Here's the problem. Sometimes as believers, we think, well, preaching's your job. You're the preacher. No, preaching's all of our job. Not this kind of preaching, you understand. But God has called all believers to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And all it's talking about is you sharing the truth of the gospel with people that you meet every day. You're called to be a preacher in that sense. You're called to share in the ministry of the gospel in that sense. And so we see the message. Now the fifth truth I want you to see is the ministry. The ministry. Look at verse number 8 with me if you would. Verse number 8, the Bible goes on to say this. He told the disciples, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. I think this is a good balancing truth right here. Jesus did not just want these disciples to go forth as heralds of his truth. They also wanted them to be individuals who were going forth to help the hurting as well. See, both were important. Both were necessary. He gave them the divine authority to be able to perform the same miracles as he had done. And boy, those disciples went forth, and in the name of Jesus, they were raising the dead. They were healing all kinds of sicknesses. They were casting out demons. All of these things were happening by the hands of these disciples. And the fact that they were able to do the same works that Jesus had done was a declaration of the truth that they had truly been sent forth from him. And yet the reason why Jesus told them to go forth and do these good deeds for other people is because he wants us to use his power with a purpose. And that purpose is to be able to help people who are hurting. Now, I think it's interesting the principle that Jesus gives at the end of verse 8. Look at the end of verse 8 with me. I want you to read this out loud with me, that last phrase in verse 8. He told them, let's read it, freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. Since they had done nothing to deserve this power of themselves, Jesus told them to distribute it without charge. Now, can you imagine if somebody really did have the ability to heal the sick, cast out demons, to raise the dead? I'm sure they can make a whole lot of money charging for those types of services. Jesus said, no. You're going to use my power. You're going to do it my way. I give it to you freely. I want you to give it away freely. And that was what he was emphasizing to these disciples here. And when you consider how Christ has freely given to you, that should make you want to give away that same thing to other people. In one place, Jesus put it this way, as your Father has forgiven you, even so should you forgive others. Now, that's a powerful truth. You see, we don't deserve anything God's given to us. And so we should not act like we're more privileged than other people. See, if God has done anything for you, you should be willing to use what God has given you to be able to help other people. And that's what Jesus taught his disciples here. And so we find that Jesus not only wants us to convert the lost, but he wants us to care for the lost. And I think this is an important distinction here, because a lot of times, before someone will ever receive spiritual help, they won't ever listen to you until you're willing to give them some physical help. Yesterday, I was literally going over this part of the sermon in my office, and a gentleman came from off the road, and he went and he sat out right underneath our church sign over there. His name was Will. And I sat there, and I literally just studied this part. And still, to my shame, I debated. Now I got to finish this. I don't have time to go talk to him. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You've been there before? God's saying, you need to go help that person. You're saying, no, I don't have time. No, I don't want to. I'm literally studying this and still struggling with it. But finally, I said, okay, Lord. I closed everything up. I went outside and I talked to this man. And long story short, he's just in a bad place. And, you know, I came and I said, listen, can I get you a drink of water? He already had water. I said, can I give you a ride? And he said, yeah, that would be a big help if you could give me a ride. He said, if you don't mind, I'd like to just sit here and pray for a little while. And I said, oh, absolutely, by all means. You want me to pray with you? Well, he wanted to pray alone. So I gave him some time, and eventually he came back over to me and said, I'll take that ride now if you don't mind. We got in my car, and I drove him up to where he lives at, up towards Dolores. Along the way, He began to talk to me about his life. You know what? Just offering a little bit of physical help opened a door for me to be able to try to give him some spiritual help. And I'd like to say that Will got saved. He listened, but he wasn't ready yet. But you know what? I was able to share the gospel with him. I'm so thankful. And you know, sometimes before you're able to help somebody spiritually, you need to be willing to help them physically. James chapter 2 talks about the hypocrisy of coming to someone and saying, "Oh, be warm, be filled," and just saying, "I'll pray for you," instead of being willing to actually help them be clothed, instead of being willing to actually help them be fed. And so often we as Christians can be guilty of that statement, "Well, I'll pray for you," without being willing to actually help people. Jesus said, as you go, don't just preach. Help people. Help people. And that's what Christ has called us to do in the ministry. Someone wisely said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. When is the last time you took some time out of your day, out of your busy life, to actually care for someone who is hurting? That's the ministry. That's what Jesus has called us to. So we see the ministry. The sixth aspect I want you to see this morning is the means. The means for this ministry. Now, verses 9 and 10, it goes on to tell us, Jesus told them, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats nor shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." What Jesus literally told his disciples here is don't stop to get anything. You don't need money, gold, silver, brass. You don't need coin. You don't need to bring extra clothes. You don't even need to bring a staff for your protection. I don't want you to stop for anything. I want you to leave right from where you're at, and I want you to go do what I've told you to do. And as you go, I want you to trust that I'm going to take care of you. If you're going to do my work, you're going to be my workman, I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. That's why he gave the principle, the workman is worthy of his meat. He was calling them to trust him that to provide for them as they went about his work. And let me say this, God always supplies the means to fulfill his ministry. Listen to me. God always supplies the means to fulfill his ministry. Now, so often what I've heard from people is, well, I want to serve the Lord, but I need to save up some money first. I need to make sure that I've got my things taken care of. And, you know, maybe when I retire, then I'll serve the Lord. That's a horrible attitude. You're wasting most of your life. Because you could serve the Lord right now, even as you work that job that you work. And sometimes we think, well, I need to get some things put together before I can go and do what I feel like God's called us to do. That is just the opposite of what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, don't worry about the roof over your head, the clothes on your back, the food on your table. Hey, God knows you need those things. And then he says in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall what, church? Be added unto you. God says, you put me first. You do what I'm calling you to do first. I'll take care of everything else. You don't got to worry about your needs. I will take care of you. And Jesus had taught that principle to his disciples. Now he's asking them to live it out. Trust me to provide for you. And boy, it's such an important principle for us to understand. God always takes care of his ministers. David said in Psalm 37, 25, I have been young, and now I'm old. And yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I can honestly say, after serving the Lord for 12 plus years now, that God has never, never not come through for us being able to pay a bill, being able to take care of a need. He's been so faithful. He's been so good. And he'll do the same for you if you just be willing to trust him. You say, well, I can't serve yet. I've got to get some financial stuff figured out. I've got to get some family stuff figured out. You've got the wrong heart, my friend. You put God's priorities first, and God will help you take care of the rest. That's the right order. We see the means for ministry. The final thing I want you to see is the manner of ministry. The manner. Now, Jesus was specific about the manner in which his disciples were to go about their ministry for him. And I want you to see three particular elements here and we'll be done. First off, I want you to see that he instructed them to be careful to be careful about their testimony. Verse number 11, the Bible says, he said, and into whatsoever city or town you enter into, inquire or make a search, who in it is worthy, and there abide until ye go thence. What is he talking about, someone who's worthy? Well, literally, he's talking about someone who in that city has a godly testimony that they can stay with, who would be kind to them and show them hospitality. But he's telling them, you need to search out and make sure you understand that the person that you stay with has a good testimony, and they won't harm your testimony as representatives of me. He told them to be very careful about who they associated with. And I'll just give the application. Jesus wants you to be careful about your testimony as you minister for him. Listen to me, because we lose sight of this sometimes. All right? There are some places I won't go because I'm a pastor. Hey, because I'm a Christian. There are some things I won't do because I'm a Christian. Listen, I'm still of the mindset, I don't even want to sit on, if the restaurant has a bar side and it has a restaurant side, I'd rather sit and wait 2 hours to sit on the restaurant side than go sit on the bar side, because I don't want to be associated with drinking alcohol. Now, some of you don't have conviction against drinking alcohol. That's a whole different subject. But listen, I don't even want to be associated with the wrong kind of testimony. You say, well, that's too hot. That's too strong a conviction. Well, fine, that's my conviction. I'm not saying it has to be yours. But the point is, the Bible tells us to give no offense in anything. Why? That the ministry be not blamed. We are ambassadors of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. My life is not my own. I'm living it for Him. And I want to be a good representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, be careful about your influences. Be careful about your associations. That's the manner in which we're to go about ministry. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. You say, well, I'm not doing wrong. Does it look like you're doing wrong? Be careful. Be careful. Here's the second principle he gave about the manner of ministry. And that is this. He next taught them to be courteous to those that they ministered to be courteous. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 goes on to say, and when you come into an house, what were they to do with it? Y'all are getting progressively calmer here. We're settling into hunger or nap time. I'm not sure which one for you. All right? But what were they supposed to do with it? Salute it. All right? That word salute was just talking about giving a word of greeting or being kind to someone. And as they ministered, they went about from house to house. They were to be polite to people. You know, it's actually a good idea to strive to be civil with people that you talk to. Not just in your work, in your neighborhood, in your dealings with people. As Christians, we ought to be known as kind and courteous people. Can I say this? Even when you're driving down the road. Now, that's where we really struggle, right? And some of you get real mad at that person that's real slow in front of you. And then when you finally get to pass them, you do like many people I know have done, and like I have done from time to time. You do that whole, you know what I'm talking about? Like, I want to make sure they know that they were annoying me by how slow they were driving. All right? Now, no, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Let's be kind and courteous. Jesus says, salute people. Be kind to people. Be courteous to people. Romans 13:7 says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now finally, as far as their manner in ministry goes, he told them to be concentrated on those who were receptive. To be concentrated on those who were receptive. Let's read verses 13 to 15 and we'll be done. The Bible says, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Now, it's interesting. Jesus said that as they went about ministering to people, they were to look for worthy houses, for worthy people. What is that talking about? Well, a worthy house was a house where they'd go to and the people there accepted their ministry. They were willing to listen to the gospel. They were willing to receive the ministry that the apostles were trying to give to them. And to such people, Jesus said, let your peace come upon them. In other words, give them shalom is the Hebrew word for it. Wish for their well-being. Minister to them because they're accepting your ministry. Don't move on from that house. Stay at that house and teach them and minister to them as long as they will allow you to do so. Here's the point. Jesus calls us to focus our ministry primarily on those who are most receptive. I know what it's like to be bogged down with people who really don't want help. And it keeps you from the people who do. And Jesus was saying, when it comes to ministry, it's not that you care for some people more than others, but you've got to understand there are some people who are ready to have help, and there are some people who aren't. And you need to focus your ministry efforts on those who are open to receiving the ministry of the gospel. And so he talks about others on the other side who were deemed not worthy. They were not willing to receive the message or the ministry of the apostles. And I'm going to tell you something. I want you to listen to me on this. Those who reject the truth of Jesus Christ do so to their own damnation. John chapter 3 and verse 18. The Bible tells us that he that believeth on Jesus is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, it wasn't that they were condemning people. It's that when they were rejected for trying to tell them the truth of Jesus, those people who rejected them were condemning themselves. And Jesus said, just recognize the facts. If they're not willing to listen to you, don't try to keep beating a dead horse. All right, move on to someone else who is willing to listen to the gospel, willing to see receive the ministry of the gospel. And it's interesting, he told them as they left to shake the dust off their feet. We don't use that figure of speech nowadays, but literally in that time period, when the Jews would leave foreign lands and come back to their homeland, they had a custom where they would literally shake the dust off their feet because they didn't want to bring foreign soil back into the land of Israel. The implication there was they didn't want to associate with those who weren't a part of their own. And Jesus literally told his disciples, when people reject you or persecute you or do those things to you, listen, just shake it off and go on down the street because there's somebody else who will need some help. And he tells us to keep our focus, to be concentrated on those who need help. Now, I'll say this. It doesn't mean we give up on people. Doesn't mean, well, I tried to talk to them and I'm done with them. No, you need to keep working with people. You need to keep loving people. All right? And it's not talking about giving up on people too soon. But at the same time, there comes a point when somebody makes it clear, I ain't listening to you. And Jesus says, don't waste your efforts. Go find someone who's willing to receive ministry. Go find someone who's willing to listen to the gospel and focus your attention on them. Now, church, Jesus calls every believer, every one of his disciples, to the ministry. The ministry is serving God. He's called you to the ministry. In some way, he desires for you, if you are one of his followers, to serve him on the behalf of other people. To serve him, to bring other people to faith in him. He does not want you just to be a learner. He wants you to be a laborer. He does not want you to be a pew sitter for your whole life. He wants you to be a participant in the ministry. So have you heard his call to serve? Are you willing to answer the call to serve? If you listened to the message last week and made the determination to pray for laborers, if you've been doing that, your natural response should be, like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And I hope that will be our response as a church. I'm going to tell you, we have a laborer deficit right here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. There are so many needs. There are so many opportunities. We can't fill them all. If you are willing to serve, God has a place for you. And I hope we'll have some people who will come and say, I'd be willing. Lord, if you'd be willing to use somebody like me, I'd be willing to serve you. Maybe you're here today, you don't even know that you're saved. If you were to die today, you don't know for sure that you'd go to heaven. Today would be a great day for you to come and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior.